the world, killing thousands or near thousands and destroying thousands of homes, entire communities, and it's still going on. We've had incredible drought. We've had incredible fires as a result of that drought, almost resulting in the cancellation of the camp in this area because of the fires that spread across different parts of the U.S. We've also had strange temperature fluctuations throughout the United States, Canada, and other parts of the world. Mrs. Walker mentioned on the forecast she heard the other day, a DJ saying, "What's going on here with all this warm weather? Next week it's going to be down in the 60s. I think she was ready to tap on the radio and say, "It's the Feast of Tabernacles." But what about all these troubles? Definitely they bring everyone together, don't they, in the brotherhood of man? Well, we know that not to be the case, because some of those who are involved in rescue, some of those who would be involved in taking people to places of safety during the troubles that are going on, those that would be rescue workers, instead have to go on patrol against looting, thieving. And also, when we think about the world's condition, let me just give you a few whatabouts. What about war, terrorism, hatred, violence, murder? How about disease? Now we have the West Nile virus, very limited in what it can do, but we had a neighbor just down the street from us out playing with his 4-year-old son, and he found a dead bird in his front yard. So he called the county health office and said, "Yes, we have had it in this area. We've had 2 deaths. Be on guard, wear bug spray, but it is only targeting people in bad health situations or small children." How about illnesses of all sorts? We keep hearing of different ones and hearing of friends and family members and members of God's church afflicted by them. How about adultery, fornication, divorce, child abandonment, child abuse, adult abuse? How about abortion? How about lying, deceit, always being on guard against who or what you can trust? How about confusion? How about irreverence? How about immorality? The list of how abouts goes on and on. There will be dramatic changes on the face of the earth, which no doubt we all look eagerly forward to and can easily say, "I'm ready whenever you are." But what about other aspects of the millennium? Without thinking about these things, our keeping of the Feast of Tabernacles is incomplete. Sometimes it's easy to be ready for things that you don't need to prepare for. Example, are you ready for a big bowl of black chocolate ice cream with warm chocolate on top, a few maraschino cherries, a touch of amaretto, and gobs of whipped cream? I'm ready. Bring it on. Any of you missed breakfast this morning? I'm sorry. Similar question. Are you ready for dinner? Yes. Okay, well, there's some steak in the freezer. I think the vegetables and the lettuce and tomatoes in the garden are ready to be picked. You'll have to clean them because we've had some dust storms recently. And you'll have to figure out how to cook the steak because for some reason our gas was turned off this morning and we don't know what's going on. And, oh, by the way, I invited the neighbors over and they should be here, oh, any minute now. Are you ready for dinner? I don't think I'm ready for that. Is there a McDonald's around here? What about the challenges to come during the kingdom of God, which emphasize the point of our calling to repentance, to a life of conversion, to a life of experiences, including good times and bad times, when it comes to being fully equipped as servants of God for the millennium? Are you ready? How would you answer, and what are you going to do about it? For clarification, whenever I say you, I mean moi as well. We're looking into what God's Word says to all of us. What's your name? Many of you remember that question asked by Dr. Clint Zimmerman, who I had the opportunity to serve with. By the way, he asked me if I would song lead in his congregation years ago, and after talking with him for a while, He said, by the way, do you know why I'm asking you to song lead? I said, no, sir. He said, because you're tall and you've got long arms. So that just kind of made my day. You know, I just felt that boosted my ego a little bit too much, had to work on that. But anyway, I often find that the subjects that I'm stirred or inspired to speak about are often directed at me more than others. So when I say you, please remember there are three fingers pointing back, or all five, whatever way you want to look at it, to me as well. What are some of the things that we need to be aware of and preparing for, making ourselves ready to do when Christ returns? What should our thoughts be regarding the kingdom of God that we may think about the least, especially during the Feast of Plenty? Well, we need to realize that the kingdom of God will not begin with all things in order, with all things bright and beautiful. That is not the way the kingdom of God shall begin. Now, to those who are changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, when Christ returns at the sounding of the seventh trumpet, there will be a bright and beautiful aura that is beyond our understanding or imagination. We shall see Jesus Christ as he is, and we shall be changed from corruptible to incorruptible, from mortal to immortal, as we reviewed during the Feast of Trumpets. But what about those who are not changed at that time? That may include some of us, some of our children. Depending on the timing of Christ's return and our repentance and dedication to God's truth and his will, we will, of course, be praying for and counting on the protection of our children, of the young people, and those who are not changed during the times of the end, and also that we will be with them through these times and, of course, beyond. But it will also include many people from all over the earth. Some that have never heard of God, and many that have been deceived regarding him. Some who will fight Jesus Christ at his return. Some who will long to die and be unable to. Some who will bury themselves in hiding. And then when there is that, perhaps, time of silence after the destruction of the face of the earth, what will be on their minds? What will they be thinking? Is it over? What's going on? Is something about to begin? Where am I? What's going on? What will be going through your mind if you are not changed at that time? I ask this of the teenagers, of the young people. I ask of those who perhaps are not yet baptized. What will be going on in your minds at that time? Now, because you're here, you will be in a separate category, because you know God's truth and will serve a purpose that God will have for you during the millennium. That's something to think about, and we'll touch on that in a little bit later. In the booklet, God's Holy Day Plan, we're referred to the beginning of the New Testament church, Acts chapter 3. Let's turn there. In the statement made by Peter, under the inspiration of God, Acts chapter 3, a new beginning, the beginning of the New Testament church, an inspiring time with God's Holy Spirit evidently working through the apostles and leading people to repentance. In Acts chapter 3, verses 19 to 21, Acts 3, 19 to 21, we read, "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ." He may send Jesus Christ? He already did. He was going to send him again. He is going to send him again, "who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." Isaiah also prophesies of the restoration. Let's look in chapter 61, Isaiah chapter 61, verse 4. This does not say in Acts 3 an instant of restoration. It does not say a micro millisecond of restoration. It says a time of restoration. And there are many scriptures. We're just looking at one in Isaiah chapter 61, verse 4, where we read concerning the millennium, and they shall rebuild the old ruins. They shall raise up the former desolations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. In chapter 57, we also read about the restoration of mankind, the healing process, again, a process that will take time, and we won't go there right now. But with that in mind, we must keep in mind that our focus during the Feast of Tabernacles is not to be entirely on ourselves, but on others, on what the millennium is all about. If totally self-centered, our rejoicing might end on the Feast of Trumpets, because that is the time of our change. And if we're only thinking of self, then we might think, hey, who needs anything else? Who needs the millennium? If I am a part of the God family, an eternal son or daughter of God, what's the big deal? That's self-centered, isn't it? But with other-centeredness, as Jesus Christ teaches us to have, we have more rejoicing. We have more enthusiasm about the Feast of Tabernacles and the Last Great Day. It builds as God inspires and guides us, directs us to know what our focus should be, not only on self, on others, on all mankind. All mankind will be given the opportunity to repent. It won't be an automatic transformation to perfection. We know that from our calling to repentance and the life of conversion that we are going through. It is a process for us. It shall be for those in the millennium as well. Mankind will still be mankind. Human nature will still exist, though Satan is bound. Those who have lived in societies under the influence of Satan and the influence of distorted thinking, distorted thought processes, will still have that to battle and overcome. The millennium is a 1,000-year period. It will deal with people's lifetimes, not a time of realization, and now it's time to go play a harp. It's a time of restoration. All those living at that time will be given an opportunity for salvation, an opportunity for the knowledge they have not had access to, an opportunity to know the truth and to know the distortion of truth by Satan. So what are you going to do about it? Are you ready? Well, let's turn to a new scripture that you've probably never read before. 1 Peter chapter 2. Just like that song in the hymnal we sang the other day. That new hymnal. That new hymn. 1 Peter chapter 2. Brand new one I thought I'd introduce to you. 1 Peter 2, verse 9 and verse 10. 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. But you are a chosen generation, or a chosen group, a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of the darkness and into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. This was a new revelation to the New Testament church, wasn't it? They had never heard anything like this before, had they? The survey says, Often this is not referred to, but if we'll turn back to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19, we see almost the exact same wording that God gave to the people of Israel through Moses before giving them the Ten Commandments, before giving them the principles, the guidelines upon which to live, before showing them with more clarity his way, the way that they were being called to live. Exodus chapter 19. Beginning in verse 5. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. God's plan from the very beginning, from before the beginning, was to make man in his image, was to teach him, was to train him, was to lead him in his way. And also, he was intending for Israel to become teachers, to become examples, and also instructors in his way. And that is what he is planning for us today. That he is planning for us to become those who will be involved in the restoration process of re-educating the world. And again, I ask, are we ready? Before we go any further, I'd like to try a little exercise. I'm not going to ask you to stand. I'm not going to ask you to shout. You're not making any contract, no obligation. I just think it would be beneficial if we do this together. I'm going to ask if we can all, on the count of three, say three little words. Here I am. Is that easy enough? On the count of three? One, two, three. Here I am. Does that remind you of a story? Let's turn to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. At Christ's return, we are all going to stand before the Son of God. We know that from throughout Scripture. All of us, young and old alike, we are going to meet him, give answer to him, receive instruction from him. No doubt we have some eagerness and perhaps a little bit of anxiety about that at the same time. How would you like it if, when Jesus Christ met you, he said, "You reminded me of Abraham when I called you before me." Whew. Whoa, Jack. That would be quite an honor, wouldn't it? Genesis chapter 22, we read a fascinating story, a true story, about Abraham, who I like to call the mother of all patriarchs. Just a little mother of all patriarchs. Anyway, Genesis chapter 22, verse 1. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham," and he said, "Here I am." Abraham didn't say, "Yeah." He didn't say, "What do you want?" There are many commentaries that show that this phrase used throughout the Bible is showing a reverence, is showing a readiness, it is showing respect, it is showing humility, it is showing a readiness to answer, a readiness to obey, a readiness to hear and go forward. He had recognition of the voice of God, and he was given and giving an answer, as verses 2 and 3 show. Then he said, "Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." So Abraham thought about it for a couple days, and then he asked, "Do I really have to do this?" Now he knew God, and he said, "Here I am." And he rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he went to the place of which God had told him. Let's skip now down to verses 9 through 12. Then they came to the place which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. It's hard for us to imagine this really, isn't it? And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "What do you want?" No, he said, "Here I am." No doubt with respect, with humility, and with an awaiting for what he was about to hear, for the instruction that was to come. And we know the rest of the story. Will Jesus say that we remind him of Abraham when he calls us? When he returns to rule the earth, to heal, to restore the earth and mankind with us assisting him? Are you ready? Well, we know that we have been called to a life of getting ready, haven't we? A life of learning, a life of overcoming, of growing, of developing to become the eternal sons and daughters of God the Father, and through the millennium, servants to Jesus Christ, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, in the time of the restoration. We have been called to teach. We have been called to become teachers. Abraham Lincoln is credited with saying, "I shall prepare myself so that when the opportunity presents itself, I shall be ready." Will there be opportunities for you? Boy, howdy, as they say in parts of Texas, at least when I lived there. Our joys, our healings, our sufferings, our pains, our trials, our triumphs are all important parts of not only our individual lives, but each other's, and also helping us in preparation for the teaching that we will do at Jesus Christ's return in the kingdom of God in the millennium. So how can we prepare to teach? Let's look at a few principles to think about, to chew on, meditate on, and act on during the remainder of the Feast of Tabernacles, the last great day, and the rest of our lives. In order to teach, we all know that we first must learn. In order to teach, we must first learn. That's not too profound, is it? But let's look at that a little bit more. Now in learning, we have the Feast of Tabernacles, a very inspiring time. I've really appreciated the messages that we have been hearing, and we are learning more throughout the feast. We also have Sabbath services. Aren't we blessed? There are many people around the world who are unable to attend Sabbath services regularly. Many of us are able to on a regular basis. We have the Bible. You've heard about countries where the brethren don't have Bibles. We have literature. We have Bible studies. We have each other as well. In order to teach, we all know that we first must learn. Winston Churchill said, "Personally, I am always ready to learn, although I do not always like being taught." Ring a bell? This reminds us of something that we all must be learning and growing in. A very important key in teaching is, I'm sure a lot of things are coming to mind, but one that I'm touching in relationship to this is humility. In order to be servants of Jesus Christ, we must be willing to submit to his word, and sometimes we must also be taught by those we may not like being taught by, but whom God has placed there to teach us for a certain time that we are to learn from. And there are many ways we can look at that, many different things we can learn, how to do things, how not to do things, perhaps. But sometimes people have a hard time learning from others. It has been very depressing to me to see some of the friends that I went to Ambassador College with who were not called to teach at this point in time in the church, but felt that they deserved to teach more than those who God had permitted or placed in that role. And so they started their own churches. And they are separated from so many others who are yearning to learn, yearning to grow and develop. But we must have the humility to grow and learn as God gives us opportunity, as we develop to become teachers, as we grow in humility. Sounds almost like an oxymoron, doesn't it? To be built up, to be low, to be humble. But we must always be learning, not only academically, as been mentioned a couple times during the feast, but really learning and applying for not only our benefit, but for learning to teach. There's a Chinese proverb that states, "I hear and I forget." I see and I remember. I do and I understand. Without understanding, we cannot really be teachers. It is by doing, it is by growing, that we learn and understand to become teachers. I took a class, a college class, and I had difficulty with it. I had a hard time really understanding the subject. I was shocked that I did so well on the tests. I got an A in the class. I was in shock. I was even more in shock when the teacher wrote me a letter and asked me if I would please be a tutor the next semester. Are you ready? No way. I didn't understand. How could I teach? How could I help those who were having more difficulty than I was having grasp what the meaning of the class was? Without understanding, we truly cannot teach. We must be growing in that way. In Ezra 7, verse 10, I will just read it. You can look it up to make sure I'm telling the truth later. Ezra 7, verse 10, Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. You can go a lot of places with that. He had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. We have to not only learn, but of course we have to do. We know that, don't we? This is just a reminder. But without the fruitful experience of God's truth, how will we answer the questions that are posed to us by those who are yearning for understanding of God's truth to help them to overcome the incredible difficulties they have hidden within them or are now exposed at Christ's return? They will be troubled souls. They will be going through difficulty. We are going through difficulties. We are going through restorations in our own lives to help others, to understand others, and to help others to understand the Word of God. Again, at the beginning of the millennium, what will people be like? They will still carry the influence of the lives that they have lived. They will still have the distorted thought process that will need to be corrected. And they will need a lot of comforting, a lot of compassion, a lot of patience. That's a part of humility, isn't it? Patience and understanding. And we, through our lives of conversion, will need to have an understanding of God's way that we have learned and lived, understand and are ready to teach. By the way, in reference to learning, I just want to mention a group of commentaries that are being written now that you may not have heard of. It's a fascinating group of commentaries that are still in different stages of development, but they go through the Bible in ways that old scholars have never thought of, you might say, and perhaps contemporary scholars either. I think they will be some of the most valuable commentaries that will be available, and I think at the beginning of the millennium, there will probably be the removal of a lot of literature from the shelves, won't there? But I think these commentaries, from what I've seen so far, are going to be very useful throughout the millennium and beyond. And they will be referenced regularly, repeatedly. They will be inspiring, uplifting, touching the hearts of people, instructing them, correcting as well, edifying people through those 1,000 years and beyond. Would anyone here be interested in receiving copies when they're available? Well, as I said, they're being compiled right now. They're still being edited. They'll need some fine-tuning, perhaps some rewriting. But they are being written right now by you. By you. Have you ever thought about that? That actually through our lives, each one of us, through God's help, is developing a commentary of the law of God in our lives. Our own commentary that, yes, needs fine-tuning, that needs editing, that needs more inspiration, but that needs to continually to be developed, and we all need to be aware of the fact that these commentaries are being written by us with God's help right now. Think about it as teachers to be. Again, God has called us to become teachers, and our lives of conversion, continual learning and growing, are not only for our own personal benefit to make it into the kingdom, but for the benefit of mankind. We need to ask God for more inspiration daily, as these commentaries are composed. In 2 Peter chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3, another new scripture, huh? Second Peter chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. We read, "You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked." We have to be on guard, always. "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ until you've been into the church for at least 35 years, and then just sail along the rest of the way." We know it doesn't say that, does it? We know that we all need to continually be learning, to be diligently preparing, to be diligent in our overcoming, and not only for ourselves, but to teach mankind for the fascinating opportunity that he will have. Not only those we don't know, but those we know. Family members, others around us that we'll touch on in a little bit. Okay, it also says, "Grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ after you've been baptized," right? No, because that's a part of the process as well. No one can say, "Well, I'm too young. It doesn't apply to me now." We all know better than that, don't we? My dad made a little error when he said that this was my 42nd Feast of Tabernacles. I'm going to admit something that I don't always admit. Some are sensitive to it. I'm 41 years old. This is my 43rd Feast of Tabernacles. Like he said, the first one I was still in my mother's womb, had about 6 months to go. But then I kept my first actual one before I was 1 year old. So that's what, do the math later. But let me tell you something. Several years ago, 23 to be exact, we didn't know if I was going to attend the Feast of Tabernacles. We didn't know if I would ever attend another Feast of Tabernacles again. And I won't go into the detail, but I'm talking to you young people. I was 18 years old. Knew I had a big life ahead of me, and I almost died. I was told by the doctor that I wasn't told because I was in a semi-comatose state. My parents were told, call your priest because he only has about 4 hours to live. Then when I started recovering a little bit, they said, well, he may recover, but he will probably be a vegetable all his life. And he will probably be limited to about a 5-year-old mentality as well. Isn't it a miracle? I got up to 10 years old in my mentality. But I didn't know if I would live. And here I am today, thank God that I am, because he knew he had a lot of work still to do with me. But I'm talking to the young people because you never know when something unbelievable might happen in your life, and neither do any one of us at any age, young or old. We need to constantly be growing in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and constantly developing, knowing the truth, keeping the Feast of Tabernacles and knowing what it's all about, not only for ourselves, for all mankind. In order to teach, we must have an orientation or be geared to teach. We must be thinking about teaching regularly and what needs to be taught. Just for practice, for the rest of today, after services, think about what you will teach in the kingdom of God. Look around you as we leave services and enter the world. Whose world is it that we're going back into? Thinking about what you long to teach them when you're given the opportunity to do so. When you get back home from the Feast of Tabernacles, at work, at school, in your neighborhood, think about what needs to be learned by those you deal with. Realizing that you might be the one that God appoints to teach. Your neighbors, your boss, your employees, your coworkers, your basketball team members, your friends, your family, your cousins, your uncles, your aunts, your nieces, your nephews, grandfathers, grandmothers, mothers, fathers, boys, girls, children. It goes all around. You may be responsible to teach them. How do you like that? I'm sure it's something we've thought about before, and perhaps we need to consider more. We need to be constantly preparing and longing to teach those whom God will give us the opportunity to help, to grow in understanding. Because they will not just say, oh, by the way, what does Luke 12:48 mean? And we say, well, that means... They will probably say, well, how did you pray? How did you pray? How did you keep the Sabbath? What did you do with different conflicts when they came up on the Sabbath? How did you deal with your boss? Because I have these things in my mind that are just burning and I know I need to overcome. How can you help me to deal with this? What did you do? You were called. You had God's Spirit. And you were in the turmoil of the earth at Satan's hand? How did you do? Help me. How will we answer? How did you handle urges? How did you study your Bible? How did you teach your children? Remember, we're not only going to be teaching, we will be teaching to teach. Because those in the millennium are also going to be developed to be teachers in the Great White Throne Judgment. They will have families. They will need to learn how to teach their children and how to teach each other with the iron sharpening iron. Are you ready? Think about it. With a desire of responding, here I am. With the realization that we all need to be preparing, seeking God's help, His guidance by His Word, and by His Spirit, in becoming mature, in becoming complete, in becoming the teachers that He intends us to become. From our experiences, we certainly have a number of don'ts that we will pass along, but hopefully they will be equaled and surpassed by the number of do's from the lessons we have learned from the development of the commentary that God is helping develop within us. In 1 Corinthians 14, and I'll just read it to you again, you can prove me right later, just a little excerpt from there. Paul was dealing with the subject of speaking in different languages and the problems that could be associated with it if there was no interpretation or understanding of what was being said. And he wrote in verse 19 of 1 Corinthians 14, "In the church, I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue." Instead of trying to impress those who were ignorant, he wanted to remove the ignorance. He wanted to share his understanding that he had grown in to teach others. And we need to have the same yearning, the same longing, the same anticipation as God's kingdom approaches and as we keep and celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles in Bend, Redmond, Oregon in the year 2002. We must also recognize the responsibility as well, that unto whom much is given, of him shall much be required in Luke 12:48. And we must also know that what we experience in our lives is going to help us throughout the millennium to listen and to understand the woes of others, what they're going through or are battling. And that we'll have clearer discernment because our minds, whatever fog is there, at Christ's return will be removed. But our experiences will help us have understanding of what others have experienced. And I'm sure we've all gone through troubles where we just wished someone would understand. And what we are experiencing will give us the opportunity, the obligation, the responsibility to give understanding to those who are being healed. In trials that we go through, I know often the thought comes to mind, what am I supposed to learn so that this trial will be over? What is it? Tell me, God, what am I supposed to learn so that you'll lift this off me? With a teacher's orientation, perhaps our thoughts can be reshaped a little. I try to do this, still working on it. But as we think about being teachers, perhaps our thoughts can lead us to think, what can I learn from this trial so that I will be able to help others who are going through it now or who will go through it in the future, that I can have the understanding heart and the compassion to hold their hand and lead them through the storm to the bright light at the end of the tunnel that God wants to lead them to. We are to be learning to be teachers. That is what our lives are to be geared toward. In Isaiah 57, and I would like to ask that you glance at this later if you have not already done so. In Isaiah 57, verses 15, 18, and 19, we read of Christ's plan of reviving the spirit, of reviving the hearts, of healing people from their ways, of leading them in the right direction, of restoring comfort, of bringing peace. And in summary, again, that's what I've been quoting from this passage, healing them, a process that will take time, a process that we are celebrating right now, the Feast of Tabernacles, picturing a time, a process of restoration. And we have an awesome calling to become teachers, assisting our elder brother, our Savior, our High Priest, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Counselor, Eternal Healer, in the great restoration yet to come. During the Feast of Tabernacles, we are rejoicing. Let's make part of that rejoicing in our responsibility to come. Are you ready? Let's get ready with God's help so that when He calls us to this duty, we will say, "Here I am."